Scriptures with me to our reading tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We've been looking at some family foundations, and I would turn your attention tonight to the idea of separation. Separation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord or agreement has Christ with Belial, the devil? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement or consensus or harmony has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And I will be a father, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You may be seated. Let us continue to worship the Lord as we pray together, as we seek the Lord. Our Father, it's a great joy for us to worship you this evening. We desire to grow in our capacity, both to worship you and to enjoy that worship, and to tell you how great you are. We confess that we are weak people, just like we read at the beginning, that you know our flesh, that we are but dust. But we thank you that you've given us a great inheritance, a great gospel treasure that is worth more than all the worlds and everything in them. And we pray that you would help each one of us to be faithful custodians of that great truth that you have committed unto us, that great gospel of an incarnate and crucified and resurrected and ascended and reigning Savior, a reconciled God and Father, an outpoured Spirit, a universal kingdom of God of every tribe, tongue, language, and nation. And we pray that you would increase our ability to appreciate the great things that you have done for us. We confess we need your mercy tonight. We have sinned in many ways. We have not loved you. Perhaps we are guilty of lies and lust and fear of man rather than fear of you, or we have not confessed your truth, or we're, Lord, just maybe holding on to something that we want to hold on to and doing everything in our power not to let it go. Lord, please forgive us. Please make us meek and tamed and teachable before you, that we are desiring more than anything else for you to lead us, for you to guide us, for you to be our shepherd, our Lord, our Savior, the very reason for our existence. Lord, we're also a needy people. We come to you tonight for Michael and Elizabeth, and we praise you for Deborah Ellen, and ask, oh Lord, that you would heal Elizabeth and give them strength, and that you would be with Michael Roth's mother, who is passed out this past week, that you would be with Esther Flynn and bring her to repentance, and guide Daniel and Candace and the family, and cause each member of that family and of all of our families to take seriously the glories of your covenant of grace. Lord, be with Linda. She has dental work to be redone this week. Heal Margaret as she still is having issues. Please be with Megan as she has a job interview Tuesday. We bless you again for Jeff's safe trip to Mexico. Lord, we remember the pastors in this state. Mike Myers out in Royston, and Boyd in LaGrange. Boyd has asked for prayer to guide his congregation with their building program, and to bring unity and joy there and usefulness. And be with Kim Montgomery and the brothers and sisters in Woodstock as they unite with another congregation and swell their numbers, and we pray ability to serve you. Bless them. Bless Zeki and Chris Cashin at Redeemer. Bless Kevin and the brothers and sisters at Providence in coming. And Lord, bless them as they seriously think about particularization, build and expand their tent stakes. Be, O Lord, with all the faithful pastors of our land and those who proclaim your word and teach it. Uphold them, strengthen them, bless presbytery this week. Give unity of mind, humility of mind, lowliness, that we would do the work of your church with great humility. Bless the work of Redeemer, Lord, with the refugees in Clarkston. In your providence, they are here. We do ask that you would give them the grace to repent and believe the gospel, that it will have been a great advantage to them, even to have been driven here for very, very difficult reasons, so that they could hear the everlasting gospel of the blessed God and Savior. Lord, we pray that you would uphold us now as we turn to your word. Teach us the glories of being your people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Separation has always been a little bit difficult for God's people. We see how difficult separation is, even with the idea today that the way to win unbelievers and to be relevant is to be as close to them, as much like them, to remove as many barriers as possible in theology and in worship. This is not a new problem. You may remember all the way back with Jacob's family when Dinah went out to look at the daughters of the land, with Judah's problem with the prostitute and all these things. God's people have struggled with compromise. In fact, a strong argument, I think, could be made that God had them spend 400 years in slavery because they simply could not handle living among the Canaanites. Had they stayed there, the influence would have been so great that they would have been given back over to idolatry and the promise would have been lost, the promise of life and salvation through the Lord Jesus. You come up to the New Testament time period in our focus tonight in 2 Corinthians. If you've read 1 and 2 Corinthians recently, they were having trouble with separation, weren't they? You had some interesting philosophies circulating in Corinth. I won't get into all of them tonight. One of them was kind of a hyper-spirituality that the new age has come in Christ and we don't need to follow the old creation order anymore, that women who have unbelieving husbands can divorce them. Some of them were saying, it's better for a man not to touch a woman. I don't need to have relations with my spouse. Others were flying all the way to the other side and saying, well, the body doesn't really matter anymore, so it's okay if we fornicate and all of these things. And the Apostle Paul, as he's hearing about all these things from Chloe and her household and others, he's saying, whoa, where'd you get all this? The new age in Christ doesn't mean we can throw off the old creation order and women can move beyond submission and authority. It doesn't mean that men can freely fornicate because the body doesn't matter and we can go to idols' temples because, after all, we have Christian liberty and we're enlightened. No, the apostle says, and he brings them to this passage, and this is really a centerpiece passage of both letters, which is why I want to look at it and apply it to some of the needs of the family tonight. Basically, he says, don't you know God is in your midst? And what's interesting about this is he brings in Leviticus. Throughout both of these letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians, he basically brings in all the old holiness code from Leviticus. Laws of marriage, laws of sexuality, some laws of worship. And he brings them right in and says, those things have not gone away. Granted, we don't do the, you know, if your house has got mold, you can't live in it, tear it down. No, it's not, we don't do the ceremonial parts of it, but the basic underlying moral principles of being separated unto God, separated from sin, these things still apply. And so he begins in verses 14 through 16. And again here, the idea tonight is to be separated unto God as our families, as families, certainly as Christians, but we're applying this to families. First of all, keep God's lines clear. Keep God's lines clear. Very clear. The boundaries, okay, the word he uses for separation in verse 17 is the word for boundaries. Lines. Keeping clear boundaries. Already, don't you see, we got a problem. Because separation assumes what? Separation assumes there are moral absolutes. Separation assumes that what God says He means for us to do. And we can't look at our circumstances and say, well, I don't really have to, you know, do this because my circumstances, it would be too difficult to do that. No, boundaries. God has set up boundaries between right and wrong, wisdom and foolishness, and we are to maintain those boundaries, to keep God's lines clear. And He says that in three ways in verses 14 through 16. One, He says, no fellowship with unbelievers. Do not be unequally yoked together for what fellowship? Now, the word here, basically, both of these means commonality. Okay, you don't have a common life with unbelievers. That doesn't mean you're unfriendly, you scowl, there's places for friendship with unbelievers. But deep, core life fellowship, you can't have it. Now, one of the reasons you can't have it is because of the second thing there in verse 15, and that is because there's no sympathy between Christ and the devil. And so if we're in Christ, we have another principle at work in us, so that whether we're talking about our entertainment standards, what we read, are we willing to tolerate, you know, blasphemy and fornication and what we look at, because, well, there may be overriding reasons and I'm tired and it's been a long day, a godly family will say, now wait a minute, we need to keep God's lines clear that with respect to unbelievers, there's no commonality of life. Because secondly, there's no sympathy between Christ and Satan. And remember, this is God talking by the Holy Spirit that these lines must be kept clear. And then the third one is, what agreement or synthesis does the temple of God have with idols? Now, that's a particular application. Some of the Corinthians would leave the morning worship or the afternoon, whenever they had, I'm guessing morning based on some of the comments that he made, and then they would go to the idols temple in the afternoon. Some of the idols temples had great cafes and they had meat that had been offered to idols, but some of them would actually go and worship there because they said, hey, an idol is nothing. And so since an idol is nothing, there's no reason why we can't keep up our social and economic, because remember, it was costly and increasingly so in the Roman world if you didn't participate in the local worship of their gods, because if you were a blacksmith or you were a wool dyer, each of those guilds had their own deity. And so you had to at least give some outward expression of allegiance to the deity of that group, of that line of work, or you might lose your job. But God here says, no synthesis. He says, you can't go there. You can't bring the worship. And by the way, it's interesting. If we had time, there's so many juicy tidbits in 1 and 2 Corinthians. But in one place, and I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 10, he says the worship that the unbelievers give to their gods is really to demons. And so you can't go there. Whatever they may think, all the whole, you know, Roman, Greek gods, the whole pantheon, they're demons. Who have deceived the minds of ungodly men, you can't go there. Don't learn how to worship God from the pagans. The pagans have nothing. Those who don't know God, they don't know how to worship Him. Worship is for those who have been taught by God's Spirit and who are submissive and obedient to God's Word. So he says, keep these lines clear. And every one of us has got a responsibility. I can befriend an unbeliever to win him to Christ, maybe as a co-worker, maybe we have a common interest, maybe we both love ping pong. But in terms of close personal fellowship, it's a hands-off. Because why? There's no sympathy. If our allegiance is to Christ, we're not going to be searching the dark web for people who, you know, have our particular anxiety about our parents. We're not going to be searching the dark web for people who like my particular drug that I'm looking for ways to try and figure out how to get my hands on. That is, if I'm in Christ. Because there's no sympathy. There's no agreement at all between Christ and the devil, and no synthesis between God's temple with idols. Now, let me tell you something. If we went no farther tonight than just verses 16 with keeping God's line clear, God's lines, His boundaries clear. In Corinth, they were gulping. I mean, of course, we're good, we're smart, but I mean, this was costly because of their work connections, because they lived. You know, it'd been easier if God said, hey, I tell you what, everybody leave Corinth. Just, it's so bad Okay, in some respects, I think there's some in our day. Everybody just leave Gwinnett County. Everybody just leave at City of Atlanta. It's just so bad. But notice God nowhere, he doesn't say that separation is leaving where you live. He says that separation is living unto God where you live, which is way more challenging. Now, how can we be motivated to pursue some of this? And then we'll talk about some of the more specifics. Well, in verses 16 through 18, he says, let me tell you what a privilege it is. Verses 16 through 18, that I dwell with you. Now, this is where we get into Leviticus. Let me bring up something, and I'm going to be delicate here, but let me tell you how specific sometimes Leviticus was about holiness. Now, if you've ever thought about those millions of people traveling through the wilderness, you might have thought about latrine issues and porta potty. When did the guy come to empty the tank? Okay, there wasn't one. God said, everybody's got to, remember, we're going through the wilderness, we're living in tents, everybody's got to carry a paddle. And you've got to dig and cover, and this is right in God's word. And then he says, because I walk in your midst. Now that's a strange thing. We don't usually relate sanitation and hygiene to God's presence. But that's how detailed. If you read through Leviticus, you'll come across that. And every time I do, it's like, oh, wow. I mean, God's... Because this is the deal. As he says here, he says, verse 16, I dwell with you, I walk among you, I will be your God, and you will be my people. So he says, remember this grace of separation. Now granted, this is difficult for families because everybody's got to be on the same page. If you've got older children, they like, I don't care that God's in my midst, I'm going to live like I want to. I'm going to talk like I want to my parents. I'm going to go where I want to go, and I pray nobody's like that here. But this assumes what? That the family is working together. The church is working together to gain some sense of the holy, holy, holy God walks and dwells with us. That's ultimately the reason why, for example, you know, we all need to be way more careful and sensitive to hearing blasphemy in the programs that we watch, in the movies that we go to, or seeing filth. You might think, well, that's no big deal. I've seen so much now, that doesn't really have any impact on me whatsoever. But again, that just raises the problem, doesn't it? That, well, why have I seen so much of that? And does the fact that I live in 21st century America and I have technology that somehow now I'm Mr. Immune, I'm Mrs. Immune, but see, that's really not the issue. The issue is not Christian liberty. The issue is not what I can handle personally, and it doesn't have any impact on me. I've had so many people come back to me over the years and say it did have an impact on me. I was foolish and stupid to think that it didn't have an impact on me. And even if I didn't, I had somebody tell me one time, I had no consciousness that God was dwelling in my life and that He is the holy, holy, holy God. And so I was one to listen, look at, go with, talk to. Imagine, I'll relate this family to like how you as an older teenager, how you as a young person talk to your mama or your daddy when you're asked to take out the trash. Now, if you're in my Sunday school class this morning, I apologize, you've already seen this today. But you know what happens? There's a monster within, isn't it? When you hear trash and take out the trash or make up your bed, you pick your chore. Or as adults, we have that monster too. Love your wife, serve her. Don't be bitter against her. This monster, he starts stirring a little bit from within. And he wants to yell, what about me and what I want and what I need? Okay, and so we complain and we grouse and we are frustrated. But again, ultimately, what quenches that? What changes the way, young person, you talk to your parents? What happens, husband, to change the way you relate to your wife? At some point, you come under a conviction, God's present. Whatever this person is doing to me, not doing to me, should be doing to me, God dwells. And that's His covenant. And that's why I go to this passage this evening. We started out looking at God's covenant promises. Last week, we talked about that family resolve that is for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Here's the separation principle in the new covenant, quoting Exodus 6, Leviticus 26, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the promise, and saying that same principle holds, that God is in our midst. Now, does that mean I always feel Him? No. Does that mean that I wake up on Monday morning and I'm just happy and smiling and I hear symphonies and heaven's open? No. This is a, now notice here, these are covenant promises that are independent of how we feel. I will dwell with them. I will walk among them. I will be your God and you will be my people. So remember that everything we attempt to do subsequently as a family, by way of holiness, by way of separation, it is with this motivation that God dwells in our midst and we want to please Him and we don't want to offend Him. Now, let me give you a practical illustration of how this should make us feel and respond to. Remember David in Psalm 51? You know, Nathan comes to David and tells the parable about the little lamb and, you know, the man who stole the poor man's precious lamb and slaughtered him. And David's all indignant. Well, where's that man? We're going to kill him. And Nathan said, "You're the man. And you did this with Uriah, you stole his wife, and da-da-da-da-da, and God's not happy about this, you did this in secret, I'm going to blow it up in the light of day." And David's heartbroken, but as you read Psalm 51, which somewhere in this time period he penned, he has a line in there. And you know, David nowhere says in there, "Oh Lord, I'll never do this again. If nobody can find out, I'll never do it again. Lord, I said a bad word. I'll never say another bad word as long as, Lord, I looked at that. I shouldn't look at that. I'll never look at it again as long as you just, as I don't get in trouble." There's nothing about that. David didn't say, "Hey, Lord, can nobody." But you know what? We do find him in there. If we you know the psalm where I would turn there. He's very conscious suddenly. After 9 months of a hard, stony heart, David is suddenly very conscious of, "I've sinned against you." And then around verse 14, he says in there, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Now, David was a man after God's own heart because of his humility and his repentance when confronted. But notice that, "Don't take your Spirit from me." And now we come up here with this same, you know, the Lord dwells with us. He gives us His Spirit. So think about that in terms of how you talk with your spouse, your parents, how you're doing your work, how you're relating together as a family. Brothers and sisters, how you're talking to each other. If you're mean and nasty and selfish and slugging each other all the time and tattletaling on each other all the time, does that say, "God dwells in my midst"? Hey, I'm serving God. No, we're serving ourselves. And this, see, this is what makes separation then positive. I didn't understand this when I was a child. I'm not sure I still understand it fully. But separation is not simply negative. Don't do this. Separation is positive. The holy God in grace and love has come down to live with us and dwell with us by the Holy Spirit. Don't offend Him. Respect Him. Love Him. Walk with Him. And then he adds then, okay, so what does that mean? Verse 17. "Since I dwell with you and walk with you, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you and be a father to you." Come out. Come out from what? Don't go hiking anymore? No. That's not what we mean by separation, is it? Don't. Blue is fashionable this fall. Women, don't wear blue. No, that's not what we mean. Okay. Separation is what? Staying away from the sins that displease God, which is all sins. In 1 Corinthians 7:19, Paul says, eating and drinking, that's not what's important. Keeping God's commandments is what counts. And then he brings in, you know, be pure with your wives. Make sure you have regular conjugal relations with your spouse. Make sure, children, that you honor your parents. Make sure, congregations, that you're not permitting fornication and adultery and soft men, okay, effeminacy, homosexuality, lesbianism. 1 Corinthians 6, don't sue each other at court. Resolve your conflicts. Be humble with each other, okay? In other words, come out from the sin that displeases God. Why? Because we're just being obtuse. Because we don't like change. No. That's not what he means. He means come out from the things that offend God because he dwells with us. I had a Bible teacher in high school that he was always telling me, he may have been one of the few Christians that I was regularly around in this school, the other teachers, but there weren't a whole lot of Christian kids. But I'll never forget, he told me, he said, one day, Chris, Jesus is going to love, Jesus is going to present to your heart his love for you. You're going to love him back, and obedience is suddenly going to be desirable and the happiest thing in your life. And I kind of knew what he was talking about, but then a lot of things happened, and Mr. Lee kept meeting with me and talking with me. And one day I realized what he meant, that obedience and be careful, young people, judge your heart carefully. Because when you hear separation, you say, oh dear, I know there's going to be more rules at home now. I can't look at this. I can't go here. I can't do that. Your heart's not in a good place. But if you're going to, wait a minute, he's telling me that the reason that we don't do certain things that everybody in the world's doing and having a great time doing, let's face it, sin's fun. Particularly in our fallenness, sin is great fun. Being immoral, great fun. Smoking your brains out, great fun. Drinking your brains out at one level, great fun. Okay, if it was eating cold spinach out of a can, nobody would be doing it. Okay, Hebrews 11 says the pleasures of sin that are temporary, they are pleasurable, even if they are temporary because of our fallenness. But if we're conscious that God dwells with us, he's made a covenant with us and sealed that with the blood of Christ, then we're going to want to honor him by coming out from the world of sin. Notice he says there, do not touch. That sounds Levitical, doesn't it? Do not touch what is unclean. Now, Leviticus, there were rules, don't touch a dead body, don't touch somebody who has leprosy. The idea was God is holy, so don't touch sin. Now, that's interesting. He doesn't say, come out from among them and make sure you don't run up and embrace sin. Okay, he said, don't touch it. Don't touch it. Stay away from it. And again, it could be everything from a bad attitude. Maybe you came in tonight, bad attitude. Why am I here? I don't want to be. Tomorrow, you're already thinking about, you know, work and what I got to do. And, oh, you know, you're grousing already. Don't touch it. God, if God has redeemed you through the blood of the Lamb, he's got things for you to do tomorrow, even through difficult circumstances, difficult work, difficult people, difficult family relations. So don't touch what is unclean. I would make some suggestions that in the light of 1 and 2 Corinthians, some of those things would be what? He talks about marriage purity. And again, if we're going to protect the family against the ravages, and they are ravages, of pornography and infidelity, then we've got to have regular, loving, conjugal, satisfying sexual relationships between husband and wife. The apostle is very straightforward, very honest in approaching this directly. With purity, okay, for the unmarried, the single, there is I can't touch, I can't go here. Flee fornication. Okay, again, in our day and age, listen, young people and older people alike, we've got this idea, and it's even getting in the church, that if I have a desire, it ought to be fulfilled. Jesus is this is the problem with some of these movements that are out there. Well, I just, you know, this is the way I feel. This is the way, you know, I'm made. Just because we have a desire, Jesus is the Savior. He's the sanctifier. He's the cleanser from impure desires. That's why, you know, Jesus didn't say, well, you know, you can look at a woman all you want to and you're good to go. Just don't commit adultery. That's what the Pharisees were saying. Jesus said, I'm a different kind of Savior. I'm the real Savior. Not only not commit physical adultery, but don't look at a woman to lust after her. How is this possible? For me, it's not. For you, it's not. With Christ, it is possible for us to come out in a world that is filled with filth. I mean, you think about what they're doing, and maybe you read, maybe you don't. I don't advise it. You know, what they're showing to kids in schools and doing and recommending, and they've totally given up. There's no way we can stop the lust of the flesh from going in every direction, so let's just make sure we put as cushy a safety net. You know, maybe we need to give girls some, you know, inoculations against certain STDs, and maybe we need to, you know, make sure everybody's got access to, you know, prophylactics and these kinds of things. Instead of, wait a minute, the Christian gospel that we used to believe in this land was that we know a King and a Savior who not only tells us don't do the outward things, but he saves us from the desires. Progressively, we have to yield to Him. We have to be in His Word, praying. Sometimes, some things He said only come out by prayer and fasting. But I will save you so that you don't want to touch what is unclean. The apostle talked so honestly about this in these letters. You know, whether it's marriage, sexuality, the way we treat each other. Of course, in the Corinthian letters, we find the great chapter on what? Brotherly love. Charity. Why did he have to include that? Well, he was just feeling particularly loving that day. No, of course not. Because the Corinthians were like, dog eat dog. And my spiritual gifts are better than yours. Nan, nanny, boo, boo. Okay? I speak in tongues. I prophesy. I raise people. I sit on the mountaintops. I mean, whatever it may be, Paul's like, you don't understand anything. He says, you can speak with the most tongues in the world and give your body to be burned, and you can, you know, sell all of your goods and give to the poor. But if you don't flee hate and come out after love, you have nothing. So the apostle here says, not only keep God's lines clear, remember what a grace it is to separate because God is present with us, but he says, actually be separate. Come out from the world. Don't get your entertainment standards. One in our day is education. I mean, I think this is becoming increasingly clear. I'm not going to go, you know, on the war path per se. But again, increasingly, if I'm supposed to give my children a Christian mindset and worldview, I can't give them over to the secularist to do this because the secularists are becoming way more self-conscious with their underlying worldview of unbelief. And it's kind of become a very bad place for Christians to be. Again, we're supposed to, Christ is the foundation of wisdom and knowledge. Don't touch what is unclean. Turn with me to Psalm 1 for just a minute. Here's some more practical maybe help for this. Again, I'm not going to say don't watch this movie, don't listen to this song, stay away from her. That's not the point here. I know I had some fundamentalist Christian school, and they used to line the boys up and put a ruler on your hair and make sure it wasn't touching your collar. Don't worry, we're not doing that. Psalm 1, blessed is the man. Isn't it funny how the Psalms, the first blessing in Psalms is for separation. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Let's just stop there. He doesn't walk, he doesn't stand, he doesn't sit. Okay, he doesn't find out, okay, now I'm having trouble in my marriage, let me Google what my wife needs to do to please me more. Okay, that would be an example of many times walking in the counsel. The word counsel in Hebrew means advice. Don't listen to the advice of the ungodly. Now granted, when you're fixing your carburetor or your fuel injection, I think it's okay to talk to an unbelieving mechanic who knows his business. But obviously in things that are of eternal moment, you know, is this a good decision? Should I work here? Should I not work there? I don't want to listen to what the world... Can girls do this? Can boys do that? Don't listen to our broader culture because the advice that they give you is going to be totally within the context of their unbelieving mindset. He ratchets it up a little bit, nor stands in the path of sinners. In the Old Testament, this word sinners means those who are more open in their sins. Don't stand there. Don't go, hey, what are those sinners doing over there? I want to know how they're worshiping their God. How are they dressing? What do they look like? What are they thinking about, you know, entertainment and how to, you know, spend Sundays and the weekend? I mean, this is something even so basic. You know, for me, I've grown up by God's grace, you know, all my life. Sunday was the Lord's Day, and that doesn't mean I've always kept it right or anything like that at all. I'm not setting myself up as a paragon of virtue, but it was just understood that this was a day to worship the resurrected King. You're not going to find in our broader culture, because we have turned away from God, this is a day to play. This is a day to escape, have that last six-pack, go see that last game. The apostle says, or David here, the Holy Spirit, don't stand there. And then he says, finally, don't sit in the seat of the scorner. Now, in the Bible, a scorner is not somebody who gives questionable advice. A scorner is not even just an open sinner. He's someone who actively makes fun of the Christian faith. Somebody would be a scorner in your life if, again, you tell them, I think I need to obey my parents, and they say, Or I think I need to go make peace with my wife and just, you know, no, you don't need to do that. Stand up for what you know, stand up for your rights. Stand up for scorner. Scorner. A scorner is somebody who makes fun of what God says in His Word. Laughs. And again, it's just not what you think the Bible teaches. The Bible's interpreted in the light of the whole church over history by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He says, be separate. Now go back to 2 Corinthians as we close. I'm out of time. Look at some of the closing motivations he has for this separation. And we need them because, hey, if you got men out there who are running for office on a platform of making sure that we add the Equality Act to the Civil Rights Act of 1964, that we can't discriminate on the basis of gender preference, use of pronouns, and if you don't use somebody's preferred pronoun, you've committed an act of violence against them. I mean, it's pretty serious. We better have some strong motivation. We need to know the Scriptures, but we need to have some strong motivation to embrace separation. Notice what those are, 18 and 7:1. He says, I'll be a father and you'll be my children. Now, the church has passed through some dark times. We may have more. I don't know. Church is growing in other parts of the world. There's opposition. There'll probably be some resurgence movements as things may go south further in the West because it's apostatizing. But here's the motivation. Well, I need to bend here because if I don't bend, my children won't like me. Well, would you rather have your children liking you or would you rather have God as your father? Sometimes in God's mercy, you can have both. Sometimes you can't. But the Lord here says, listen, I'll be a father to you. You'll be my children. I will watch over you. And by the way, young people, please let this be your motivation. I mean, what a great motivation. You know what? I think I'm going to listen to that preacher, and I think I'm going to put away some of these unholy things in my life because I want God to be my father. Maybe my earthly father was not, and there ain't no earthly father who's been everything he should be. But maybe you had a bad earthly father. But you know what? You will find no better father who will take care of you and love you and forgive you and guide you and be merciful to you and be patient with you as your heavenly father. Why would I not want this? For God to be my father, and that means what? He's going to protect me. He's going to guide me. He's going to give me wisdom. I don't know where I'm supposed to go, but He knows. What a great motivation to embrace this separation because God is in our midst. But he adds more. Verse 1 of chapter 7, bad place for a chapter break. It's obviously connected. He says, therefore, since we have these promises. He says, so God, my Father, and then second, promises. What promise? I will dwell in them. Back up in 16, I will walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Reflect on these promises this week. Reflect on the promise of verse 18. I'll be a father to you and you'll be my sons and daughters. And then treat God like that. Believe those promises. Go to Him with your needs. You know, part of it, problem is that we don't know more of the joy of this is because we hid before our earthly parents. We didn't tell them what was really going on because we were afraid they'd beat us. And maybe they would have beaten us if we had told them the things we were struggled with. Fathers are not everything they need to be. Neither are mothers. But God's not like that. You tell Him, and you go to Him, and you believe those promises. So embrace separation. Here's motivation. God is my Father. Just let that sink in. I promise you, if you start chewing on that this week, I'll take at least till Christmas to even to begin to come to wait for God to be my Father, the Holy God, and then that He's given me these promises that He'll dwell with me and walk with me. And notice, in the light of that, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Now, this is an interesting use of the reflexive pronoun. For a reflexive pronoun, as Annette would tell us here, is a pronoun that refers back to, reflects back on the speaker. We're used to thinking of God being our cleanser, and He is, but we've got a personal responsibility that, oh, wait a minute, I haven't separated. I've had unholy motives. I've watched unholy things with eyes that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. I've said unholy words with lips that have had coal from off the altar of the Most High God. Purge me. But there's cleansing. And so let me run to the fountain. Now, Here's a great thing. You know, we've done a bad job with each other in our relationship. Somebody does something to us in our family, maybe a parent. Somebody told me this recently. You know, it takes 20 years in my family for anything to ever get worked out. If somebody gets their feelings hurt or their back up, it is 20 years before they ever really speak to each other again. Maybe that's true in your family. God's not like that. God's not like that. God doesn't say, in 20 years, I'll believe you. Okay. God doesn't say, when you do these 25 things just like I like, then I'll forgive you. That's not how he works. He says, I have crucified my son. I laid all of the just torments against sinners on him. And if you come to me for cleansing, I'll wash you as white as snow. It doesn't matter what junk you're carrying with you, what unholy stuff. If you come to me and you're repentant and you hate your sins, I will cleanse you. That was also one of the great messages of Corinth, wasn't it? Because you had somebody in Corinth who did what? Had committed a form of incest. And the congregation was kind of... Nobody was doing anything about it. And the apostle let them have it. But then the guy came back. And then they were being all high and mighty, and they weren't forgiving and receiving it. Would we receive somebody back who we knew had done this? And we're like, keep him away from me. I don't want anything to do with this. You are a leper. And the apostle said, God's forgiven him. He's confessed. He has shown contrition. He has brought forth fruits of repentance. You forgive him. Now, listen, we carry guilt around with us only so long as we don't look to the cleansing blood of Christ. When we look to that cleansing blood, God freely forgives us. Now, lastly, and I am so out of time, I apologize. He says, what? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If we're going to embrace separation, I want God for my Father. Second, these promises. Whoa, he's going to dwell with us and walk with us. Cleansing. I need to go and be cleansed from areas where I've not been separated to God. Maybe some of you need to go and work out, you know, marriages, parent-child relationships. You know what? I've had an unholy response to the authority in my life, and God's offended. And Father, I don't want you to be offended, so I'm going to gladly go back and ask my mother, ask my daddy to forgive me for my sins, and I'm going to put myself under their authority. I'm going to ask my husband, my wife, whatever it is, because you are the holy God, and I want to be under your blessing and not be provoking you to your face. How do we get to that place? Well, one way is fearing God. We don't have any more time tonight, but reverence. Reverence. You know, it's a funny thing about the presence of God. Everybody in Scripture and in history, Martin Luther in his jail cell, Calvin had moments like this. Handel, when he was writing the Messiah, he talked about being just feeling like heaven was open and he couldn't bear the glory. It was so great. Moses, Mount Sinai, Samson's parents, Isaiah chapter 6, Ezekiel chapter 1, John on the Isle of Patmos, Thomas in the upper room, when they saw just a little bit, we can't see the whole glory because the weight of it is just too great, but just the little sparks of that glory, he is wonderful. I don't want to offend him. This is what we've lost in the church. I mean, me too. Please pray for me as I pray for you. This sense of reverence for the gracious, loving, merciful God who has saved us in Christ. This is the heart of family separation. It's not, all right, here's rules. We're putting them on the refrigerator. 10 licks, 10 spankings for every one of these. This is how we're going to be separate. Everybody's going to carry a sword. Everybody's going to wear a beard. Everybody's going to carry a musket. Okay, everybody's going to chew tobacco. I mean, this is what we're going to do to show that we're... No. We need to have a sense of the holiness of God, who dwells with us, and flesh that out. Read 1st and 2nd Corinthians and see how often he relates obedience to being cleansed, being purchased, body and soul. God is holy. Be separated unto him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do ask that you would teach us to walk in a joyful separation from sin and unto you. Forgive us, O Lord, where we've had so little consciousness at times of what a privilege it is for you to be our Father. And we have just treated sin as a casual thing, bad attitudes, hidden things. And then we wonder, why is my life messed up? Why do I feel so empty? Why do I keep seemingly falling down into one trap door of sin after another? I get out of one scrape and I fall into another. And Lord, it's because we provoke you and we don't appreciate how gracious you are to dwell with us. And that this isn't a feeling we have to go search for. This is a promise that we believe and receive the benefit of it. Thank you for your faithfulness. And bless us now that we would seek you and come out to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.